And you can prepare Numbers 23 as well. And our question for today in this series of questions that Christians ask is, does God control the future? And another thing that Christians often ask is God in control? It might sound similar to you, but those are two very different questions. You'll see, hopefully, by the end of the message today, they're different questions with very different answers. And I'm going to answer the first question first. Does God control the future? And then we'll answer the second question, is God in control? Because if I answer them the other way around, I'll probably lose half my listeners before we ever get started. So, because most people, even in good churches, most people have a belief system that is not founded in Scripture. It's founded in imagination and mythology and religious tradition. And very little has done more harm to God's reputation, than things that God's people say about God. If you don't represent the God of the Bible biblically, you cause people to reject the God that you've made up, who's not the God of the Bible. And you run into real problems. So let's pray first, and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you make it clear, you make it very known to us that you are there, you hear our prayers. We know that you've made some promises, and we've seen many of your promises come to pass. We've seen fulfilled prophecies, and Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to build on our confidence of our wonderful God in heaven today. Help us to understand who you are, how you work in this world, so that when things happen to us, Lord, we don't blame you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 15 and verse number 18 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now let me misread this, and you'll see how it throws everything off. Known unto God are all works from the beginning of the world. Okay, so now one is philosophy, and the other is Bible. From the beginning of the world, God set down in writing, God set forth from his heart what he would do. And the only question is, can God accomplish what he said he would accomplish? What God started, can he see it through? I believe he can. I know he will. Look at Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 16. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. Okay, that's just to let you know who's being dealt with here. Verse number 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Okay, so God told this preacher here, I want you to go and say this. I want you to go say, men lie. I don't lie. Men say that they're going to do something, and they don't do it. If I say I'm going to do something, I am going to do it. Okay, and if I say I'm going to do something, I will see it through to the end. Okay, now that's what he said. What we have to decide in our hearts, what I have to decide, what you have to decide, is do I believe that God is truthful? And do I believe that God is powerful enough to do what he said he would do? That's the issue. Okay, now Revelation chapter 1, let's go ahead and go there. Revelation 1 and Revelation 22. We need to look at both of those. Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 22. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, and what we have in Revelation is at least 3,000 years of history condensed into these 22 chapters. Revelation, it picks up in the days when the New Testament church is being established, and it ends with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. In between are at least 2,000 years of church history, which have run their course, and at least 1,000 years of Christ's kingdom on the earth. So we are spanning 3,000 years of history, which includes world empires, world kingdoms, dictators, wars, religions, devils, principalities, powers, all intent on overthrowing one promise of God. That's what they want to do. And they're all intent on disproving one verse of Scripture. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 8, at the beginning of this time period, Jesus speaking here says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." That is the declaration that he made, and then foretold the next 3,000 years of world history. Okay, jump to chapter 22 now, Revelation 22, verse number 13. Revelation 22, 13. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Okay, so notice he does not say in Revelation 22, "Well, I tried." He does not say in Revelation 22, "I did my best." He does not say in Revelation 22, "I guess I just bit off more than I could chew." No, he said in chapter 1, "I am the Alpha." He said in chapter 22, "Still standing." He said in chapter 1, "I'm the Omega." He said in Revelation 22, "I outlasted them all." So what he set out to do at the start of the church age, the great tribulation, the second coming, the millennial kingdom, the white throne judgment, the new heavens and the new earth, when all the dust is settled, he is what he was, and he was what he will be. Jesus Christ remains unaltered in his truth and his righteousness despite everything that gods and devils and men could come up with throughout 3,000 years of age upon age upon age upon age upon age. He accomplished everything that he said he would do. Look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21. If you came today for my opinion, you will be sadly disappointed. I'm just going to show you what the Bible says. Proverbs 21. "My opinion counts for no more than yours. Heaven and earth shall pass away. God's words shall not pass away." Proverbs 21 and verse number 30. "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." How do you like that? Now, one group of wise men in a university setting determined that they don't believe God created the heavens and the earth. And they devote themselves to proving that life came from nothing, that superior life came from inferior life, that dust clouds turned into human beings. It just took a while, you know. And so, and after 150 years of trying to prove that, they're abandoning that theory as rapidly as they can and substituting it for the new and enlightened alien intervention idea. You know, well, you still have the same problem, don't you? Where did the aliens come from? Where did the other planets come from? Well, the fact of the matter is, you can create theories that are against the Lord, but none of them, according to the verse we just read, none of them will stand. Wisdom in the circle of religion, that's another thing. That says, let's see if sprinkling babies will make Christians out of people. And it doesn't. Let's see if immersing people will change their character and their conduct. And it doesn't. Let's see if flipping beads and lighting candles will stop wars and bring peace on earth. And it doesn't. All across this world, from one end to the other, formerly drunken men are sober. Formerly angry men are happy. Formerly depressed and despairing women are filled with joy. They're rejoicing. Formerly troubled tribes, they've laid down their weapons and they're living in peace with one another. All from this simple truth of the gospel, that Christ died and was buried and rose again. If you believe on him, he'll make you a new creature. Men come up with all kinds of ideas and theories and plans and programs and schemes and arguments. And yet when all is said and done, Jesus Christ is on his throne. And every knee is bowed and every tongue is confessing that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. In Acts chapter number 4, Acts chapter 4. You know, in my relatively short lifespan, and I guess in some of your minds, my exceedingly long lifespan, there have been probably 45 to 50 revisions, rewritings of science textbooks. When I got to the eighth grade, there was a science book filled with absolute scientific true facts that was no longer in use by the time I got to the 10th grade. You know what people were using to guide their steps and to get them through life more abundant back when I was in the 8th grade? It was an old King James Bible. That hasn't changed. No revisions. And when I got to the 10th grade, what was it that was putting homes and families back together? It was this old King James Bible. When I got to the 12th grade and I scrapped all the science books, and then those who went to college, they found out that they had a brand new set of absolute scientific truths. 4 years later, those absolute, so-called absolute scientific truths ended up being an embarrassment and no longer were being proclaimed. God only knows how many millions of dollars have been spent and how many landfills have been filled up with this so-called absolute scientific truth that turned out to be not true after all. And they just keep churning out this old King James Bible, changing lives, saving souls, giving hope and joy and peace and guidance and understanding to anyone that will put their faith and their trust in the words of God. Heaven and earth are passing away, and God's word just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The people that used to argue and said, I don't believe the Bible, I believe in science. Do you mean the science that tells you there are 53 genders? The science that tells you that two homosexual men have had children together? This stuff goes on in your society, and people that are drowning in the television, they just accept it like it's a normal thing, like it actually happened. you know, this gay man and this gay partner have three children. No, they don't. They don't. Somebody had those children, and those two men, yeah, they might be raising those children, but they don't have children. They didn't have those children. So as long as you're talking like that and criticizing me for believing the Bible because it's not scientific, you're a joke. Nobody who can think is going to take you seriously. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So the religion of the Jews said, let's get rid of Jesus. And a devil whispered to a disciple, betray Jesus. And a commander said to a bunch of soldiers, arrest Jesus. And an evil heart said to a bunch of those soldiers, punch him in the mouth. And a Roman governor said, I think I'll crucify him. And they all got together and came up with this great big plan to nail Jesus Christ to a cross. And all of them were doing exactly what God had said 1,000 years earlier that they would do. He said they'd do that. So if everybody gets together to try and do something against God, the ultimate end will be God using them to do exactly what he said he was going to accomplish. Now, if hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were uttered hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ were all fulfilled to the letter, well, hey, I have no doubt whatsoever that the hundreds and hundreds of prophecies yet to be fulfilled are going to happen just as God said that they would. Amen? I'm always amazed when things begin to happen. The world begins to shake a little bit, and people's worlds begin to get a little uncomfortable, and world events come to the attention of the people, and they go see a preacher, and they say, Preacher, did you see what's happening? Why, that looks like it's some kind of Mark of the Beast thing there. Well, you act like that's something that's not going to happen. Why are you surprised? Oh, man, look at that guy. I mean, the way they're doing this and the government's control and everybody's getting together, it almost looks like a one-world government coming together. And you can see that it's like the Antichrist's going to take over. Well, duh. Why are you shocked when men do exactly what God said they were going to do? Why are you troubled and upset to see what may be scripture being fulfilled right before your eyes? Now, I have never, God helping me, I never will tell you that the new microchip is the mark of the beast, because the mark of the beast is not a microchip. It's a mark on the forehead. Okay, it's not an implant. It's a mark. But if you say there's this government entity and you can't buy or sell unless you take this thing and everybody's going to get that mark or starve, oh, okay, fine. You're acting like that's news. God wrote that down 2,000 years ago. All you're doing is seeing something happen that might indicate that all the governments of the world who hate God are fulfilling his word. You know, if you were the devil, And you hated God as much as the devil hated God. Wouldn't you do something different to try to prove God a liar? Do you ever think about that? I remember when the universal barcode was the mark of the beast. And Christians weren't going to, they were saying they weren't going to buy anything that had a barcode on it. Like to see you do that today. Okay, man, I remember the first time somebody showed me all the 13s on the $1 bill and the pyramid and the one eye coming down out of the sky. And you know, you look at that and you say, wow, man, that's really cool. And so you had those who would say, that's why I don't use any Federal Reserve notes. Then why are you, what is that you're showing me? You just collect them so that you can show new Christians all the stuff that's on the dollar bill? Come on. Now, do you see what happens here? The crucifixion of Christ was carried out in accord with Scripture. The nails, the piercing, the whipping of the back, the crown of thorns, the purple robe, the time of day in which he was crucified, the people standing at the foot of the cross, all of them thought they were doing something against God. And it turns out they were all fulfilling one verse or another of God's word. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Not only did he speak this universe into existence by the word of his power, it operates in an orderly fashion by the word of his power. It is held together by the word of his power. Now listen, it's tough. I understand this. If you live in a city, you live in an apartment complex, you go to work in a big building, you drive on a highway full of cars, and you go home at night to a house full of electricity, electronics, and videos, TV, all that stuff, I realize it's hard for you to understand that there's a God out there. It looks like there's nothing out there but man. It looks like it. It looks like there's nothing out there but things that men have made. But if you could ever get out there, out in the countryside, and you could stand out there on a clear night and you could look up in that sky and know that those stars are running in courses that were set for them with such precision that men who stood under those same stars 6,000 years ago saw what you are seeing at the same time of night and the under the same stars, you know, the same season of the year that you're standing there. You would look into that sky and you would say, what is some little pipsqueak dictator going to do about a God who can do that? You know, what is some atheistic professor going to do about my God? What is some politician going to do about my God? Absolutely nothing. One more speck of dust on the table for God to blow into the wind, you know. One more piece of lint on the sleeve of his garment for God to brush away like it's nothing. You know, we're so surrounded by man. We so fill our lives with man that sometimes all the voices of men coming out of the TV and all the works of men surrounding us as we go through our day-to-day lives, we get to thinking, man is a pretty big deal. Sometimes you ought to go out there into the middle of that ocean. Sometime you ought to get out there in the middle of one of those deserts. Sometime you ought to just get out there in the dark night sky and you'll look up, you'll say, what is man? That's what the psalmist said in the middle of the night. He said in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, he said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Not much. Not much. Man made a laser beam. God made a sun. S-U-N. Man made this really cool flashlight. You can see 500 meters. God made the stars. Man made this timepiece. Look, it's a $5,000 watch. Yeah, and you set it by God's stars. What is man? What is man? Look at Isaiah 44. Your God's too small because you spend too much time with man. Isaiah 44, verse number 6. I like when the Lord brags on himself back here in these prophets. Verse 6, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now, if you brag, if I brag, somebody will make a fool out of us. But if God brags, there's not one thing that anybody can do about that. And he's right. He's right. Now watch, verse number 7. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come? Let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. That book you've got in your hands, almost every page of this book is God predicting something in the future. Now, if you wanted to write a book, if I wanted to write a book and get people to believe it, well, the safest thing to do would be not make any predictions about the future. Because if you make two predictions, you got a big chance of missing one of them. And if you make five predictions, you're in trouble. 10, the odds are so against you, you wouldn't even dare. Thousands and thousands and thousands of precise prophecies regarding the future. I mean, okay, read the Quran. No prophecies there. Read the Vedas. They don't dare. Read the Book of Mormon. Joe Smith, he wouldn't try it. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they tried. Second coming of Christ, 1919. Oops. 144,000, and then we're all done. Oops. When they try to predict the future, they humiliate themselves. God said, I am, and I'm God, and I know the end from the beginning, and I can tell the future because I have the power to make it happen. And from one end of this book to the other, you can study history and lay it down over top of this Bible, and it will match every time. There's not a book like it on the face of this earth. Isaiah 46, verse number 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now let me tell you why I believe there's going to be a rapture of the church, a great tribulation, an antichrist, a second coming of Christ, a thousand-year reign with Jesus on a throne at Jerusalem, a white throne judgment, a new heavens, a new earth. Let me tell you why I believe all of those things. Hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened, God said that a woman who had not known a man would have a child. He would be a man-child. He said shepherds would attend his birth, and he would be born in a town of Bethlehem, in a region called Ephratah. And he told the time of the year, he told the time of day that he would be born. Then he told what would happen to the other children when he was born, and how their mothers would respond. And guess what? It all happened just exactly as it was written, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before John put on a camel's hair coat, Isaiah and Malachi told of John the Baptist, what he would do, what he would say, how the people would respond. You have in your Bible, look, we're in the neighborhood of the year 2000, okay? Suppose I said there's going to be a man born in Jabriya, Kuwait, 850 years from now, and I told you what time he was going to be born, who was going to be there when he was born, what the people would say who were there when he was born, how it would affect the town he was born in, 850 years from now. And I wrote it down. But there it is in the Bible, preserved for century. First of all, if I made such a prediction, who would believe it? Who would believe that? Who would ever remember that I said it? Right? Who would even have a copy of what I wrote? But look at the Bible, preserved for century after century after century. And when wise men came from the Far East, to the Middle East, and asked a secular Roman king named Herod where a baby who would be king of the Jews was born, because they had some gifts that the Bible had said hundreds of years earlier had to be presented to that child by wise men. The scribes and the priests, they could take out this book, and they could locate where Christ should be born. Do you know why I believe that? What the Bible says about the future? Because God has been telling the future ever since he ordained it. And he's got the power to bring it to pass. So does God control the future? Yes. Now, the second question, is God in control? If he is, I can understand why people want him replaced. If he is, well, he's got to be a very, very cruel and bad God. See, now you're gasping for breath because you were either taught Greek philosophy or Calvinism. And you think everything that happens is the will of God, which is why people lose their minds when they lose a child. Which is why people turn against God when they lose their health, lose their job. Which is why people can't witness to unsaved people on the job or on the campus, because they're witnessing to them about a God who doesn't make sense to them and is not righteous to them. And they're trying to tell people that God makes perfect sense and he is righteous. So, without keeping you here 5 hours, in the Word of God, God has given control. He has given control to individuals over their own actions. If you think God is in control, then that would mean you don't sin. Your sins are the will of God. And you know that's not true. That can't be. We do sin, and when we sin, it's not the will of God. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God has given control to men over their households. God has given control to women over their children. God has given control to officials over temporal governments. Well, let me ask you something. If God is in control, and God is in control of government, is God for dictators, or communists, or democracies, or republics, kings, queens, church states? Which is it? God has given control to officers over congregations of Christians. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, in God's churches there are differences of operations and differences of ministrations and differences of governments. Do you know why? Because God gives control of his churches to the leaders of his churches. And if God is in control of his churches, well, then that means he's voting on things today that he was against 50 years ago. You see how self-contradictory God is if you say that he's the one in control? Do you see how confused God is if you say he's in control? If God is in control of the church, which church is it? I mean, that's what the world says. You try and witness to the world, they say, well, you know, if God started the church, how come there's a Catholic church and a Protestant church and a charismatic church and the homo church and the Bible church? And which God? You got all these different churches, all these different doctrines, and all these different practices because God has allowed man to have control of his own actions. God has given control to the devil over this world. 2 Corinthians 4 tells you that. He's the god of this world. Listen, if God's in control, if that was true, there'd be no pornography. If God's in control, no child is molested. If God's in control, the Catholic Church didn't just get $3.5 billion tax dollars, which they did. If God is in control, there's no murder. There's no stabbing. There's no sexual assault. You don't help God by blaming God for all the evils that men do. You're not upholding some all-powerful God when you make him the author of the vilest sins that men commit. It's hard for you to witness to people that have this philosophical background. And they've merged it with Christianity. And you try and tell people, and you're comforting a woman whose child was assaulted. You're trying to comfort a man whose child was murdered. And you pat him on the back and you say, well, you know, God is in control. Well, who wants that God who controlled what was done to my child, right? How are you going to offer them a God who just caused that to happen to their child? That's not God. Don't blame him. God has given control to principalities over the kingdoms of the world. Now, how do you know? How can you prove conclusively that these are powers permitted to men and devils by God? Well, because God's going to judge them all. God's going to judge them. How do you judge a man for rejecting Christ if that was God's will? How do you judge a man for killing another man if that was God's will? How do you judge Satan and throw him in the lake of fire if all he was doing was the will of God? The very fact that there's a judgment tells you that people are doing things that God doesn't want them to do. So is God in control? Well, of his actions, yes. But he has allowed you to have control of your actions. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's what he said. Does everybody come? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do all come to repentance? No. Well, why not? It's God's will. Well, because he's given you your own will. And it hasn't served us too well either, has it? All right, Revelation chapter 11 and Matthew 28. Revelation 11. That smell that you're smelling, it's not an electrical fire in the building. It's brain cells. They're melting right now. Well, I just always thought God was in control. That's why you're angry with God. I just thought God was always in control of everything. That's why you're so depressed. Where are you going to turn to now if God is the one that did that? You know, who are you going to turn to? See, God didn't do that. Sinners did that. Wicked men did that. Devils did that. And God offers to comfort you until he does come and take control. Oh, let's start in Matthew 28. Sorry about that. Matthew chapter 28, and then we'll go to Revelation 11. Matthew 28, verse 18. Okay. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, that's a great truth, isn't it? I mean, don't you like that? And as soon as he said that, he left. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he left the earth. And as he's been gone almost 2,000 years. Did you ever think about that? Okay, look at Revelation 11. After the rapture, as the great tribulation is winding down, or ramping up, however you choose to view it, watch this announcement, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, friends, hear me. If over 2,000 years after Jesus said, all power is given me in earth, the kingdoms of this world are not yet under his control, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have the power. It means that he has not yet begun to exercise the power that he has. Can I give you an illustration? The day before, the week before, the year before, the decade before you got saved, Jesus Christ had the power to save you, but he didn't. The day you trusted him and you called upon him, he exercised his saving power, and he saved your soul. No one is teaching that Jesus doesn't have all power. What I'm saying is that he does not exercise all power at all times. Now watch, verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Okay? Do you see what we just read there? Go back 2,000 years. The resurrected Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he went to the Mount of Olives, and he departed from them, and he went to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. exercising all power in heaven and sitting right beside him, ready to be assumed, is all power in earth. And for 2,000 years, God's people have said, "Even so, Lord Jesus." For 2,000 years, God's people have comforted one another with these words, "The Lord himself shall descend." For 2,000 years, troubled and hurting people have said, "How long, O Lord?" And then we're going to have the great tribulation and the Antichrist and that beast. And one day, Jesus Christ is going to stand up off that seat at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to take that power over the earth. And when he does that, everybody around that throne is going to fall on their face and say, "Finally, finally, finally, thou hast taken unto thee thy great power and hast reigned." Does he have all power? He does. Is he currently exercising all power? He is not. Will he, in a coming day for all eternity, carry out and exercise all power? Absolutely. What is he doing right now? He is allowing people who chose sin over righteousness, Satan over Christ, the world over the Spirit, and he's allowing them to reap what they have sown. When man has paid for what man has done, the Lord will come and establish the kingdom on earth, and the eternal joy that could have been ours all along, but we didn't want God running our lives. We didn't want God telling us what to do. We wanted to do our own thing and do it our own way. We wanted to have a church that wasn't governed by the Bible. We wanted to have a family that wasn't governed by the Word of God. We wanted to have finances that were not dictated by the Scriptures. We wanted to be independent with God on call in case things got really bad. Well, how has that worked out for you? It's a total disaster from sea to shining sea. It's a total disaster from pole to pole and all the way around the equator. But one day, Jesus Christ will say, "That's it. That's it." An angel's going to come down. He's going to put one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and say, "Time shall be no more. You guys have run things your way long enough. Here comes Jesus." So, brother, sister, if you want to represent God when you're witnessing, show them that he does everything that he said he would do. And he proved it in his first coming. He proved it when he saved your soul and changed your life. And he'll prove it when he comes again. But don't make people hate God by telling them that he's the one doing all this stuff that men and devils are doing. All you're going to do is turn people against God. But they won't be against God. They'll be against your misrepresentation of God. So let's just be careful there. Let's be careful. Let's be biblical in our understanding and biblical also in our witnessing. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us very clearly that you have spoken what shall happen in the future, and we believe those things are going to come to pass. We have no doubt about that, Lord. But Lord, we know that you've put us in control of this world right now. We're not doing a very good job. So, Lord, we pray that we would at least understand the importance of our representing you properly and correctly. So when bad things happen to people, Lord, they know you didn't do it, and they can turn to you and they can get help from you and live and that they'll be able to live in this evil world with you strengthening them and comforting them all along the way. Thank you, Lord, for your holy scriptures, and I thank you, Lord, that You have taught us something today that will be a help in our witness. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.